Now in the sixth chapter, the real action begins. Heretofore, in four and five, things were preparing, getting ready in heaven, and now things on earth begin to happen. Now, I might say that in each instance here, the words "and see," like at the end of verse 1, "come and see," the words "and see" are not in the best manuscripts. If you'll notice, near marginal, it just says "come," omitting "and see," the same in 3, 5, and 7. So what is happening is that one of the living preachers is calling this judgment. "I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Surprising enough, many people have thought that this was Christ. Some say it was the gospel that conquered from the beginning of this age. There are those that say that the book of Revelation has a historical fulfillment. We believe it has a future fulfillment. We feel that this is the Antichrist who will imitate Christ, who will also come back on a white horse according to Revelation 19. Notice several things. He has a crown. He has a bow. No arrows are mentioned. He conquers, perhaps by diplomacy. The bow, I suppose, speaks of a war bow. It could speak of something like a rainbow, but inasmuch as it speaks of his conquering and to conquer, no doubt it speaks of a bow that would be used in war, but no arrows are mentioned. Then we have war as it is. He opened the second seal. I heard the second beast say, "Come." Now here are four symbolical horses. We saw four symbolical creatures back in the fourth chapter. We saw a symbolical lamb. We'll see an army of horses in the 19th chapter. There's not a bunch of horses in heaven. It's symbolical language. There went out another horse that was red. Incidentally, in our day, we use a red light to indicate danger or to stop. In the book of Revelation, there's a scarlet-colored woman, and there's a great red dragon. And here is a red horse. Seems to be a color of danger here also. "Power was given him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." Now the bow is a token of distant warfare. The sword is hand-to-hand combat. Many pictures of this in the scriptures. We'll touch on some of this at a later time. A great sword. Jeremiah 23:29 or 25:29 speaks of a sword that was to come upon the nations. That 25th chapter of Jeremiah is certainly worth reading. "Lo, I bring evil upon the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For notice, I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts." Notice all the inhabitants of the earth. And there are other passages that I could turn to, but I think I will refrain at the time. But notice this, he was to take peace from the earth. I remember Thessalonians 5, "When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction." Great debate now on freezing atomic power. As many times as Russia has deceived us, to me it will be ridiculously comical if we believe them again. "A power was given to him to take peace from the earth. This will be done of God, though he will use Satan to bring it about." Remember when the Great War breaks out. In Zechariah 14, God takes credit for it, but then Revelation 16 shows what he will use. There will be an evil spirit out of the mouth of the three, the trinity of evil, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. They'll go to gather the nations together to the great battle of God Almighty, the battle of Armageddon. And then the results of war. "When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see,'" or "Come." "And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. He that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand." In one of my desk drawers, there are several little books. One of them was for gasoline. One of them was canned goods. Ration for coffee. Ration for canned goods. That was during the World War past. I drove all up and down Prospect one time. I'd been sick, and I wanted a piece of steak. The best I could find was some wieners. The pair of balances in his hand. Black speaks of famine. I may touch on these again when we have our next lesson. Heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. In the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, in about the 17th verse, we learn that the beast will have a stranglehold on everything that is bought and sold. And in Matthew 19, I believe it is, when the man went out to hire laborers into his vineyard, he hired them for a penny a day. That was approximately 17 cents in our money. Now, I knew a man that worked for 17 cents a day, and I've known people to work for their board, so it isn't too out of line with what has been in this country. And that means the word translated measure here is, the marginal says nearly one quart, and then three measures of barley for a penny. In other words, a man could buy a quart of wheat with a day's wages. That means scarcity, doesn't it? A woman whose baby starved to death in another part of the world said that the statement in Revelation 7 had never meant so much to her as it did when she looked down on the peaked face of her starved baby, which says, they shall hunger no more. Lots of statements in the Bible that we haven't entered into, and I'm glad I don't have to enter into that. But it speaks of extreme famine. Hyman Appleman was a Russian Jew, a Baptist preacher, and he told about in a great time of famine in Russia that a woman stole an apple, and it was assessed 100 lashes on the bare back. And it is said that Joseph Stalin starved 5 million people to death. Well, you know, when a nation life is at stake, they will take everything from us to give to the soldier. And I can imagine at this time, I can imagine that all the doctors, all the skilled personnel medicinally will be turned to the armies of the world, because the next verse shows famine, not only famine, but plague. The oil and the wine seem to be the food of the rich. They weren't to be hurt. It's rather comical in life. A man said to me one time, only poor people pay a retail price for things. I had a friend in Oklahoma. He said, I have an uncle that's rich. He told me how much he's worth. He said, you couldn't get that man to go buy a piece of meat. Said, he'll buy a quarter, a half at a time, so he'll get it cheaper. And said, he won't buy a loaf of bread across the counter. He'll buy a day old bread. I said, maybe that's the reason he's rich and you're not. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Did you ever look up this word pale? It means a livid green, like grass that's been hidden under a board. Pale green. And it is fact, if I remember correctly, it is translated green for green grass. In the ninth chapter, when the locusts were told not to eat any green thing, the same word, I believe. His name, it's the color of death. His name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. What a writer. An infidel met a Christian one day, and he wanted to make fun of him. He said, well, what horse did your preacher ride today? He said, he rode a pale horse. Name was death, and hell followed with him. The infidel cursed and rode off. Power was given him over the fourth part of the earth. Now, in the ninth chapter, we'll read that by these a third part of men was killed. In the 15th verse, slay the third part of men. That's in the ninth chapter. If the fourth part, taking it literally, then the third of what was left would be another fourth. Third of the original would be, that'd take half, a third of what was left. Power was given him unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill, and notice this, with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. What a picture. Doesn't sound so much like in this country, but in other parts of the world, there are many beasts that would kill people. But imagine people dying all around us by war, by starvation, by death, and the beasts of the earth. The fifth seal probably begins under the second, when war begins. When he had opened the fifth seal, this is the end of the horses now. There are no more horses mentioned. No more bidden to come. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, it's a little difficult to tell where the last martyrs will come in, but in 14:13 there is this, Heard a voice from heaven write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. In 15, 2 and 3, I feel that those are martyrs. It doesn't state that they are, but they get the victory over the beast. Then you remember in 20 and 2, some of those that reign with Christ, notice what is said of them. They're singled out. I said 20 and 2, I meant to say 5. Let's read the fourth verse. I saw thrones, they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast. Now notice where they were. These are not the martyrs back down over the church age. These are the martyrs of that day. Now there's a passage here that I've never satisfied myself on. Why are they under the altar? What altar is it? Is it the brazen altar? Is it the altar of incense? But they were killed for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. In Revelation 12, the dragon goes to make war with the woman's seed and those that keep the commandments of God. Now they cry with a loud voice. Now this will show us that we step over in the next age. Now notice the 10th verse. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now you see, the scripture teaches me not to pray that way. If you hit me, I'm to pray for you. Pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. But these cry for vengeance, and they have a right to do so. And we feel that there are some of those that will be martyred at that time. White robes were given unto every one of them. Did you ladies ever hear of a stole, S-T-O-L-E, that a girl wears? This Greek word is stole, S-T-O-L-E. It would be translated and pronounced stole. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. There's nothing about soul sleeping here, is there? They're conscious. They can talk to God. They know. They have a memory. They remember what took place. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I can't fully satisfy myself as to whether the brazen altar or the incense altar is in view here. In the 8th chapter, I feel definitely it is the altar of incense. Later, in the 14th chapter, I feel definitely that it's the altar of burnt offering that is figured, because there's a voice comes out of the altar, the angel that has power over the fire. I feel that's the brazen altar. But one of the marvelous things to me about the Word of God is that I'll answer a lot of questions, there will be a lot of others come up. And this keeps me hunting. It's knowing that there's more gold down there and that I keep digging for it. Anyway, these are martyrs. And they will be martyrs that will be killed. I feel that they will begin to be killed back under perhaps the second and third seals. The seals don't necessarily run consecutively, but there's a going back. And there was a, let you see where I stand, the question had come up. I pause now on some of the martyrs. Notice the 9th verse of the 6th chapter. And when he had opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. And I made the statement that this probably would begin to take place back under the second seal where war came. But I want to call your attention then to a passage in the, we'll look briefly at the 12th chapter. Just read a passage there. The 17th verse, the dragon was wroth with the woman, which went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now this is an effort to destroy the professing people of God. And then in the 13th chapter, we read in the 10th verse, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints, implying that they would come under this in some measure. And then in the 14th chapter, the 13th verse, now I have used this at funerals, and I think justifiably so, but I'm aware that it applies particularly to the time in front of us when it will actually be better to be dead than alive. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write,
Blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. This follows the warning in regards to the worship of the beast, and will possibly be a time when there will be rest nowhere else except in death. Now, you and I can't even imagine what this is going to be like. At that time, we wouldn't dare meet like this. At that time, I would probably be in hiding, maybe in somebody's basement or in his attic, and wondering, after I've had this slice of bread, if I'll get another one, or if I'll die here. And if I'm not wholly trusting the Lord, scared and trembling. Then in the 15th chapter and the second verse, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, I believe that these people will be in heaven simply because they will be martyred. That is, the door of translation will have been closed. There will come a time, I feel that the 144,000 will be the last translation. It could be that there will be some go to heaven when the two witnesses go up. This hasn't been proven. But anyway, here is an implied martyrdom. And this is not the martyrdom of the Christians down through the church age. These people get the victory over the beast. And the beast isn't here yet. And he hasn't been here yet. This is a future picture. Definite implication that they're Israelitish. They sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Perhaps they will sing of redemption, but they may sing. Now we Gentiles, if you were to ask me what's the song of Moses, I'd scratch my head and say possibly the 90th Psalm or maybe the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, and it could be the 15th chapter of Exodus, and I wouldn't have told you anything, would I? But it's my opinion that it is in Deuteronomy, but then that's an opinion. But that implies that they are Jewish. In the 20th chapter and the 4th verse, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And now notice what he saw. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, notice these were resurrected. And these are martyrs of that time. Last night, I called on a man, and he asked me when these people were martyred. I told him the nature of the prayer of these back in the 6th chapter indicates that they're an ex-age people. A pastor said one time, I would have never prayed for that man if he hadn't done something against me. He didn't pray God would kill him, but these pray, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, you know, I'm not supposed to pray that way. I'm supposed to pray for those that despitefully use me. And remember how Stephen prayed when they were stoning him, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Remember how Jesus prayed when, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. But these people pray for vengeance, and justifiably so. Well, they're told to rest and thank God for the conscious existence of people in heaven. I beheld when he'd opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The Bible has a lot prophetically to say about the moon. There may be a lot of things developed later in our life having to do with the moon. After all, men have gone to the moon. And we are exploring scientifically space, lest the Russians get the jump on us. The moon may someday become a center of operation. It'll be a very expensive one, but in a time of national disaster, you don't think about expenses. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. What a fearful time it will be. The heaven departed as a scroll. When it is rolled together and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. You remember we read scriptures like this back in Isaiah 1, 2, where they'll go into the holes of the rocks to hide themselves from the Lord and the glory of His majesty. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Anything to keep from having to face God. Hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Their cry will be futile. I believe it isn't to God, it's to the rocks and mountains. Somebody called this a mountain prayer meeting. In the Matthew 24, there are those that are told to flee to the rocks and mountains, or to the mountains rather, but here's a different fleeing to the mountains and for a different purpose.